Our text this morning from 1 Corinthians is one that many of you might be familiar with. For just as the body is one and has many members, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. It's a beautiful passage about the ways in which we belong together, the ways in which we belong to one another in Christ. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 as a whole is a wonderful treatise on the structure of belonging, to borrow a phrase from author Peter Block. A wonderful treatise on what it means to be a part of the church, to be a part of the body of Christ, and how we order and structure our life together. And perhaps there's no better day than a day like today when we gather to celebrate our life together and to do that necessary and important work of approving budgets and voting for new leadership team members. Perhaps there's no better day to reflect on our own community and our own structure of belonging. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we bid you come in this place and startle us once again with the good news of your grace and your love and your desire that we show that to one another. As we read this morning, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So over the last 10 years or so, roughly, give or take, a lot has been said and written about the words authentic and community, particularly in Christian circles and maybe Christian evangelical circles. So much so that I think their meaning and importance has become diminished from overuse in some ways. But the growth of the use of these words didn't happen in a vacuum. It didn't happen outside of events that are unfolding. They were a response to the experiences that so many people have had in the local church. Or perhaps even more broadly, a response to the state of the way we relate to one another in our larger cultural and civic context that seems to value individuality over community, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps over interdependency. I recently came across an article in a British newspaper talking about relationships and belonging, and I wanted to read you a little bit of it, and remember, it's from a British newspaper. As I sit down with I won't do a British accent, though. I know the other pastors are like, oh, this is your moment. I gotta hold it back. As I sit down with a cup of coffee to check my emails, my gaze shifts out of the window, where I notice a bald chap wheezing over a wheelbarrow two gardens away. I think he's my neighbor, but I'm not sure. I am 33 and have lived in my house for nearly 3 years. Until a few months ago, I was convinced my next-door neighbor, James, was in fact called Daniel. The one time I spoke to him, I am sure I called him that to his face. It was only when another neighbor, Dave, at least I think that's what he's called, corrected me that I realized my shameful mistake. The sad truth is, I know more about the 668 friends I have on Facebook than I do my own neighbors. I know that a girl I was in high school with has a baby boy. I've seen pictures and have caught a glimpse of the inside of her house. It's very nice. I have seen my university hall neighbor Jill's holiday snaps. I haven't spoken to her in 10 years, but I do know that she likes to surf and has been a bridesmaid several times, once in Antigua. This little snippet of this article made me think that sometimes it feels as if community, whether in neighborhoods or even in the church, has become distant and disconnected. what Peter Block in his book on community describes as the isolated nature of our lives, our institutions, and our communities, which makes the absence of belonging all the more widespread. And so we ask, what does it mean to belong? What does it mean to be a part of something? And we long for that place of authentic community, that place where we belong just as we are, our whole story in all of its beauty and its mess, as we say around here. And truthfully, all of these feelings and questions, I would venture to guess, aren't particularly all that new, really. But I think in our time of fragmentation and hyper-partisanship and division, they feel so much more prominent. But today we are gifted with a vision from Paul of the body of Christ, a community that has its origins not in political or geographic or national allegiances or in class or race or education, but rather in God's gracious love. Now, most scholars agree that this letter to the church in Corinth didn't come out of the blue from Paul. It was probably in response to some sort of conflict that was happening in the community, some sort of conflict that was rooted in the inclusion of some at the exclusion of others, of some being considered insiders in the community and others outsiders, some being treated as second-class members of the church. And so Paul felt the need to offer a corrective, that in the body of Christ, one person is not more important than another. Some are not more vital to the ministry than others. There are no people whose gifts remain on the margins. All are important and necessary. So much so that when one member rejoices, we all rejoice. And when one of us suffers, we all suffer. As one person put it, belonging to the body is to feel all its pains, share its hungers, know its limits, suffer in its illnesses, dance in its liturgies, feed its growth, breathe its spirit, expect its healing, die its death, and hope for its resurrection. All these things members of the body do together and for each other. And the way we order our life in the church becomes a witness and a revelation, albeit messy and imperfect at times, but a witness and revelation of God's love and grace to the world. And while inevitable, because churches are made up of humans, I think this is perhaps one of the reasons it's so painful when a church doesn't live up to this beautiful vision, when a church decides it'd rather cast out or exclude or ignore. As I said, not because we're all that surprised that humans would treat one another this way, but because in the church, at least, we're given such a wonderful image of how we are called to live life together. I think Paul's vision of community, while wonderful, can be hard for us to imagine, much less live out. In many ways, we've grown accustomed to, if not held captive by, a vision of community and belonging that is defined by preconceived ideas of value and worth, and things like whether or not people believe the right thing. In our gospel lesson this morning, such a wonderful passage of scripture, Jesus is back in his hometown and declares his mission in the world. He unscrolls the old text, and he reads from it. And one of the things that he reads says, "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." And of course, we must read this in a very real, concrete, fleshy, material, practical sense. But I think we do ourselves a disservice if we don't also understand ourselves as being held captive, as also in need of release. We are in many ways held captive by a way of life, a structure of belonging that is ultimately, in the end, not life-giving for anyone, but instead produces, as we've seen play out so much these days, produces fear and anxiety and exclusion. And I think it's good every now and again to unpack and explore our own captivity. And it's one of the things I love about this community. Our willingness to take an inventory of the darkness, as I love to say, in Advent. For sure, it's not unique to us, and no doubt we fall short. But I think we want to be a community that aspires to reflect God's love and grace to the world, that embraces this vision for how we are with one another. And because that's true, it makes sense every once in a while to take an inventory of our community, of our structure of belonging. And like I said, is there a better day than a day like today when we come together and celebrate how God has been alive and working in our community, and we look ahead to where God is calling us to be? Is there a better day to examine our life together and commit once again to aspire to be the body of Christ, one body, many members, not showing preference for one person over another, for one group of people over another, but seeking to lift each other up, to share life, the beauty and the mess, the hopes and the fears, because each one of us is a necessary part. And so we ask ourselves, I think, on a day like today, questions like, are there insiders and outsiders in our community? Are there those that are more important than others in our community? Is everyone able to use their gifts for the common good, as Paul encourages? Who feels safe to come and be a part of our community? And why? Is it hard for people who come to break in and feel like they're welcome? To feel a sense of belonging? In a recent article in the Los Angeles Review of Books, screenwriter Dorothy Fortenberry talks about the challenges of being a screenwriter, particularly in LA. And she said she loves it, so don't get her wrong. She's not necessarily complaining. But she said it feels like you are perpetually on a second date, because any relationship could be the next big break. You just never know. She writes, constantly feeling that you should be meeting people, impressing people, shocking people, but just the right amount, is a strange way to live your life. And then she says, but this is one of the reasons that I go to church. Because church is the opposite of that. I might parenthetically add, hopefully. In the church, we aspire to a different way of relationship altogether. She writes, I do not impress anyone at church. I do not say anything surprising or charming, because the things I say are rote responses that someone else decided on centuries ago, the liturgy, the prayers. I'm not special at church, and this is the point, because according to the ridiculous, generous, imperfectly applied rules of my faith, we are all equally beloved children of God. We are all exactly the same amount of special. The things that I feel proud of can't help me here. And the things that I feel embarrassed by are beside the point. You see, the church, the way we order our life, can be, and hopefully is in many ways, a balm for all who feel the weight and absence of belonging, who feel they are held captive by another way and need release. And yet we are fully and sometimes painfully aware that we are a not yet kind of people, that we too are a people held captive, and there are most assuredly times we miss the mark. But in and through God's grace, we seek to live such that our life together, how we love one another and celebrate and weep together, how we are vulnerable and honest with one another, even when it's hard, how we seek justice together, all of this points more and more and reflects more and more the grace and love of Christ. As we celebrate what we have been about this past year and where God is calling us to go, remember that each one of us, each one of you, has a gift to share and offer this community and what God is doing in this place. Each one of us, each one of you, has value and worth. We are all the same amount of special. Everyone belongs here. You see, this faith of ours reminds us of the richness and beauty and riskiness and passion of life intersecting with other lives. As we look ahead, may our life together be a living witness. How we structure our belonging, may it be a living witness to the love of Christ in our world. Amen.